Well, folks, you know, sometimes in life we get to have the opportunity of overlapping in life with people, and they turn up at different ages and stages and seasons of our lives. Well, the guest that we are welcoming tonight is Ali Calvin. I first met Ali when we were living in Coleraine, and she was a young student. And she came to our home for meals. And then Ali went on to do various different things. I don't know if she's going to talk a bit about that tonight. But our lives overlapped again when she was in Theological Training College in Dublin. And then we were on the same team in Cavan, where Ken and I were in ministry there for 12 years, and Ali was one of the team. A really key member of that team, whom we deeply love and appreciated. And Ali is still there, and we've moved, as you know, back up here. And Ali, we are so grateful that you're with us. Ali's one of those people, and she would not be comfortable with me just giving her a big build-up, so I'm not going to do that. I love her too much for that. But I do know in her somebody that has a gift of teaching and encouragement, loves the people she serves. I can tell you, down in Kilishandra, a group of parishes where Ali lives and serves, both in the village, in the churches, and in the community, one thing they're sure of is she loves them, and she loves Jesus. And Ali, you are so welcome. We're so grateful that you stepped in to come. Ali and Simon trained in college together. And I don't know who kept who on the straight and narrow. But anyway, come on up, Ali, and let's pray for you and let you get on. So we are, let's give her a welcome. And if you would join me in praying for Ali, and just reach out a hand if you're comfortable with that, and let's just be praying for her. Father God, you are present here, and Ali is your servant. And she has fresh bread that you have given her, manna, that is to be shared with us. And this is from your word. And so now we just pray, O God, that your spirit would come afresh upon her, just that you would prompt her, equip her, enable and empower her. And Lord, that you would give us ears to listen, and hearts that are open to receive what you, O God, want to say and speak into our lives tonight, so that we can go out into our families and communities to be better equipped to share the love of Jesus and embrace what you want us to embrace of your kingdom love. We thank you and we pray in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good evening. Microphone on? Yes? Can you hear me okay? Good. That's always good. Well, thank you for the opportunity to be here with you tonight. I think I'm thankful. not quite sure. But anyway, you have come and you've given up your Saturday night. And that's no small thing to do, is it? To give up your Saturday night, where some of you maybe have had to get somebody in to look after your children. Others of you could have been away to the cinema or sitting with your feet up in front of a big fire with Chinese or whatever. But you've chosen to be here. So thank you for coming. And you have come here tonight, and I hope that you've come to have fun. Yes? Because you know what I've discovered? That the best way to have fun in this life is to encounter Jesus. There's actually nothing more fun in all the world than meeting with him, encountering him, hearing him. And so tonight, as we still our hearts for a little while, let's be expectant. Let's expect that we're going to hear from God. I'm not Jeannie Morgan, by any means. But I trust that God will use the humble offerings I bring to speak into each one of our hearts, that we will hear him tonight, that we will encounter him, that we will know that we have been in his presence. Now, I'm assuming that we're all friends here tonight, is that right? I'm a bit disconcerted to see some men sitting on the back row, because I thought this was going to be ladies only. But I won't ask them to leave as long as they promise they can keep a secret. Okay, you're all good at keeping secrets. I was reading a book once about King David and Bathsheba, and it was talking about that bit where he's enticing her into his chamber, and he whispers in her ear, "Don't worry, Bathsheba, nobody will ever know." We've been reading about them for 2,000, 3,000 years ever since. Well, I'm going to bring you into my confidence tonight. I'm going to be vulnerable and open before you, and I'm trusting that it stays amongst us, yes? No, it won't. I know that. But anyway, I had surgery back in 2005. I had surgery. And since that surgery, I've had a struggle. It was a life-changing surgery, something that I'm so thankful for that they were able to do to give me life back again. But it has meant that ever since there, I've been struggling with something that an awful lot of us struggle with. I've been struggling with my weight. Not that you'd know. I've been struggling with losing weight, you see, and because I know that I have just this love for food. I love food. I love lots of it. And I love the stronger the flavors, the better. The saltier, the better. I'm not too bad about the chocolate, but I love strong cheeses, strong flavors. I embrace food wholeheartedly. But since I went to work in Cavan as a rector there, and as you travel around and you do a lot of visits, and they're so good at the hospitality up there, but there's a wee tart just out of the oven, and there's a wee loaf of brown bread here just fresh out of the oven, and by the end of the afternoon you might have eaten six pieces of tart and all that, and then you come home and still have your tea, you know, and so it just wasn't working. And so recently, it was actually when somebody said to me, because I've tried every diet under the sun. Anybody else here who's done that? Have you? Anybody ever tried the cabbage diet? Where you eat cabbage soup? It nearly killed me. I've tried the 5-2 diet, you know, where you eat really little for 5 days and 2 normal days. And no, that didn't work either. And then the best one was the aloe vera 9-day cleanse. Anybody tried that? Nobody going to admit to it. Some of you have, I know. Anyway, it's where you drink gallons and gallons of aloe vera, and it's supposed to cleanse your whole system, and there's certain things you're allowed to eat. And you know, so it's a 9-day thing. So here's the way I work. You see, the night before, right, I'm going to start this aloe vera cleanse in the morning. So I'm going to go out tonight and get a Chinese and a big bag of Doritos and eat them all. And then I do the 9-day cleanse, and I'm really good, and I stick to it strictly, and I lose a stone. Yeah, in 1 week, 9 days, a stone. Celebration! Let's go and get a Chinese and a big bag of Doritos to celebrate. And obviously that doesn't work. But that's kind of the way I've been operating until somebody said to me lately, "Have you tried the garlic diet?" And I said, "What, you eat loads of garlic? It helps you lose weight?" He said, "No, but nobody will want to come near you, so you'll look smaller because they'll be further away from you." So I decided, listen, I've got to do something. There was a very good reason, actually. I had a very sore ankle for a couple of months there over Christmas. And it was really becoming a real distraction for me, and it was very painful, and there was no sign of it going away, and no diagnosis as to what it was. And then I had an aunt who died, and I have no explanation whatsoever for this, because I'd had it prayed for several times, and nothing had apparently happened. And on the day that she was buried, the pain just went out of my ankle, and it has never returned. So I jokingly say, I think she must have said a wee prayer for me when she got up there. She must have put a word in for me in the heavenly places. But my ankle was better. And I was so thankful, and I am so thankful to God that that pain is gone from my ankle and that I can walk again and do normal things again. But I said, right, I need to lose weight. Not because I want to look better, although that would be good, but because I need to not put so much weight on my joints. So I really want to lose weight. So I said, right, it's time to bite the bullet. Something that I have never, ever, ever wanted to do. And this is the secret that you have to keep from me. I've joined Slimming World. Some supporters in the audience. Well, I said, right, I'm not going to join. I'm going to go to the neighbouring village. And as I was driving there, I was going, please, Lord, don't let there be anybody there I know. Please, Lord, nobody there I know. And I parked the car, and it's in a church hall. I'm walking up to the church hall door and going, oh, God, I so don't want to be here. I really don't want to be here. I hate these things. Anyway, I opened the door, going, please don't let there be anybody I know. Open the door, look in, and 6 parishioners. Plus a lot of parishioners from the neighbouring church who also know me. Well, there was no keeping it secret after that, was there really? So I sat there that first meeting, and I was like, oh, I hate this so much. Bear with me, don't be insulted, by the way, if you're swimming more, it's going to get better. But she went round the circle, oh, you've lost 2 pounds this week, well done, everybody give them a round of applause. And I was going, oh, I'm a minister, get me out of here. And you've lost a pound and a half, well done. And you've put a pound on, would you like to tell us what went wrong? And I'm like, oh! I was sitting and seething on the inside, cringing, Lord, get me out of here. And I left that week and I thought, I'm never going back. I just can't do it. And you know, I don't know if there wasn't a wee bit of pride in my heart that I was above something like that, that it was humiliating to be there, that I didn't need to be there, that I should be able to do this without going to a group like that. But anyway, the next week I went back and I made a decision as I was walking up to the door. You need to embrace this, was what I said. You need to embrace it. You need to go in there. You need to be open to it. You need to embrace it, and you need to become part of it. And so I went in, and it was a good first week's work, £4.5 in 1 week. Yeah! And we sat down, we were going around the circle, and I was, oh, what am I going to do when she comes to me? Because I hate it. And I suddenly discovered what it must feel like sometimes in church things when you're sitting there in a circle and you're being asked to say something and you're saying, please don't ask me. Anyway, I decided, let's embrace this. So I began to talk and I began to tell them what I'd made that week and they began to share recipes with me. And you know, it's great because the parishioners are bringing me porridge bread now that they have made for me to have for my breakfast. They're bringing me up and going, I'm making Slimming World fish pie today. Would you like to come over for lunch? I'm going, yes. And so I embraced it, and I actually really enjoy it now, and it's been helpful. I have a long way to go, but I have made a good start. But you know what it taught me? It's all about our heart's attitude, isn't it, when we go to something new, when we're thinking about things generally, whether or not we're going to get something out of it, whether or not we're going to enjoy it, whether or not it's going to be effective in our lives, is a lot to do with whether or not we're going to be willing to embrace it. You see, there was pride in my heart. I thought I didn't need it. I thought I could do it on my own, but I've been trying that for years. But I discovered that I needed the support. I needed the motivation of going to those weekly meetings. I needed to share that fellowship with other people on the same journey. And as I said, once I embraced it, I have now begun to really enjoy it. Bear that in mind, embracing, having the heart attitude of embracing as we come to our Bible story for tonight. It's in John chapter 4, if you're following with me, if you want to turn to John chapter 4 in your Bible, we'll be looking at this story. It's a story about the woman at the well, a story that you'll know well. But let's come to it with fresh eyes. Let's come with an expectation that if we are willing to embrace God tonight, that he has something new for us. So as we come to this story, we read in John chapter 4 and verse 4, talking about Jesus, that he had to go through Samaria. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, and it says he had to go through Samaria. But here's the deal, he didn't have to go through Samaria. Okay? Most Jews traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee wouldn't have gone through Samaria. They would have taken the long road round to avoid Samaria because Samaria was where the enemies lived. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get on well together, and Jews passing through Samaria would often have been attacked. And so most Jews would have taken a slightly longer detour to bypass Samaria. But for some reason, Jesus felt compelled to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria, going in to the land of his enemies, or the people who saw him as an enemy. I'll never forget one time I had just passed my driving test about 3 days previous. I used to live Market Hill Armagh area. There was an event on for young people from the Sunday school in the Shankill Leisure Centre in Belfast. And at the last minute, our minister wasn't able to go, but we needed his car. So he threw me the keys. Remember, I passed my driving test 3 days. It's in the late 80s, early 90s, in the height of the trouble. He throws me the keys of his car and says, here, you may take the car, you may take the children, because I am not able to go. I think he had a funeral or something. So I get into his car, an estate car, the back seat's packed with kids. There are more kids in the boot. It was in the days when you could do that. And we headed for Belfast. I had never driven through Belfast ever in my life before. So we get into Belfast, totally lost, no sat-nav, well before those times, no mobile phones or anything like that, and we're totally lost. So I wind down the window and I say to this guy who's walking along the footpath, "Excuse me, could you tell me where the Shankill Leisure Centre is?" He says, "Oh, love, I'm afraid you're a bit lost. This is the Falls Road." And I realised I'm right in the heartland of enemy territory, asking for the wrong place. It was all fine. But that Jesus, that would have been the same thing for Jesus here passing through Samaria. It was enemy territory. But something, and I choose to believe it's because he was led by the Spirit, compelled him to go through Samaria. And we read that when he comes to a town called Sychar, he sits down by a well to have a rest, as his disciples go on into town to buy food. It's the sixth hour. And Jesus is sitting under the midday sun, resting, waiting for his disciples to come back. In the distance, as he's sitting there waiting, he sees someone approach. A lone figure coming walking towards the well. And he sees that it's a woman. Now, there's several things actually very out of place in this picture. Have you ever seen those pictures where you have to spot the thing that's out of place? Let's spot the things that are out of place in this story. The first thing is the woman coming to the well on her own. Wells in those days were important places. Important because it was where you had to come to get that vital commodity of life, water. They couldn't live without water. You all know, don't you, water is essential for life. I'd go further than that. I've heard it said recently, water is life. And if you were living in East Africa right now, you would know that to be true, wouldn't you? As we see those horrendous pictures beamed in on our TV screens of a place that hasn't seen water in such a long time, and the ground is all dry and cracked and nothing is growing and the animals are dying, and now the people are beginning to die too because there is no water. And where there is no water, there is no life. So the well was a really important place. But more than that, the well was also a place where people came for fellowship. It was a bit like all meeting down at the corner shop. They would all come to the well, they would come together, they would walk together from the village out to the well, chatting with each other, having a bit of fellowship, catching up on all the neighborhood gossip. They would go to the well together, perhaps take a rest and have a drink and again enjoy the friendship and catching up and supporting one another. And then they would go back again to the village. They would come, generally speaking, to the well in the early morning or in the evening when the sun had gone down to avoid that hot midday sun. But here we read the woman is coming to the well alone, and she's coming at midday. What's going on here? Why is this woman coming to the well alone, and why is she coming under the hot midday sun? Could it be that this woman is trying to avoid others? As we read on in the story, we'll see that she is a woman who has a certain reputation in her time. She's been married 5 times and is now living with somebody who isn't her husband. She's probably been shunned, looked down on by those around her. I wonder, is she coming to the well alone at midday because she's been ostracized by the others? Because she's afraid or she doesn't want to be subject to their judgmental stares and their whispers of criticism. So she comes alone. And I wonder if Jesus, sitting there at the well and watching the woman approach, I wonder if he knows that. If he can look into her heart and with his prophetic gifting, he can see. This is not usual for a woman to come to the well alone at midday. What's going on with this woman? What's in her heart? And he begins to look and he begins to listen to what the Father's saying. And he begins to discern what's going on with this woman. She gets closer. I imagine what it must be like for her when she sees there's somebody at the well. Oh no! I've come at this time of the day because nobody's usually here. I've come to avoid everybody. And there's somebody sitting there. And I wonder, did her heart sink? And I wonder, as she got a little bit closer and saw that it was a man, did her heart sink even further? Ah, to be out at the well alone at midday with a man. Men were not supposed to speak to women when they met them in public in those days, and certainly not if the two were on their own. A man, and a little bit closer still, and she would have seen by what Jesus was wearing and that he was a Jew. Ah, could it get any worse? She's coming to the well to be alone, to get away from everybody, and here's a man, a Jew, and she is a Samaritan. I wonder how she felt. She was stepping up to that well with her jar to fill. I wonder, did she think, oh, will I just turn around and walk away again? Or will I continue on? Somehow she mustered her courage and maybe she put on a defiant look and squared her shoulders and made her way to the well. And then the unthinkable happens. This man speaks to her. Remember what I've just said? Men are not supposed to speak to women, especially if they're on their own. This Jew is not supposed to speak to a Samaritan. And she's a sinful Samaritan into the bargain. And yet, Jesus speaks to her. Because you see, there's no one that Jesus won't speak to. For Jesus, there are no outcasts. There are no inferior people. Jesus doesn't worry about our gender, our background, our education, our appearance, our past. He longs to speak to each one of us. And so Jesus speaks to this woman. As I was preparing this, I was wondering, could there be anybody here tonight who thinks, well, it's all well and good hearing these people talk about Jesus speaking to them, and Jesus doesn't speak to me. Jesus would never speak to me. He'd never want to speak to me. No. Jesus wants to speak to each one of us. He wants each one of us to know and to hear his voice. And there is nobody in this room tonight who he does not want to speak to. He longs to speak to each one of us. The question is, are we expectant? Do we want to hear his voice? Do we want to know what he has to say to us? Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman, and what does he say to her? He says, very simply, give me a drink. Will you give me a drink? Not a difficult question, really, is it? Will you give me a drink? And you know, the frustrating thing about this story for me is that we don't actually know, did she give him a drink? It doesn't say she did or she didn't. I'm like, oh, did she give him the drink? But somehow I think she did. And I think that as she was giving him the water, she was saying, how can you ask me for a drink? Today's a thing, isn't it, that the Lord of all creation, the Lord who made everything, the Lord who made the expanses of the water, is asking this woman to give him a drink. But you see, she was confused because Samaritans and Jews would not be supposed to share drinking utensils or eating utensils. And so this was quite radical when Jesus asked her for a drink. And she asked him, she said, how can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. This isn't supposed to happen. And Jesus says to her, he gives her quite a mysterious reply, really. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water, not stagnant water, not dirty water, living water. And you see, Jesus here, he's kind of speaking on a double level, isn't he? He's not speaking really about water anymore in the physical sense. He's speaking about something deeper. And I wonder, as he saw that woman approach, did he know the thirst that was in her soul? Did he know how she longed for something more in this life? How she longed for fulfillment? how she longed to experience real love, how she longed to experience acceptance. And though she'd tried many waters, she'd drunk from many wells, but she was still thirsty. And in fact, inside her heart was wilting and dying and dry and empty, and perhaps she didn't even know it. And can't that be true of us all? Sometimes we're dying, we're wilting, we're drying up on the inside. Sometimes we don't even know it's happening. Jesus says, I can give you living water. Verse 13, he goes on to say, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him, it will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I'm sorry, could you give me a wee bottle of water out of my bag there, please? Talking about water, I need water. Sorry, it's in my bag there, there's a bottle of water. Sorry. And if you bring me that plastic bag when you're coming. A round of applause for my wonderful assistant. Thank you. Sorry about that. Yeah, whoever drinks this water, it will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life. You see, this woman is thirsty. She's longing. And as I said, she's tried five husbands. I'm not married. But I do think it's true that you never find your complete happiness in another person, whether it's male or female. She's tried to find happiness. She's tried to find meaning. She's tried to find purpose. She didn't find it in the first one, so she moved on to the second one. She obviously didn't find it in him either, so she moved on to the third one. Not a great story, is it? And each time we wonder what's happened. Have her husbands left her? Have they abandoned her? Have they walked away from her? Has she felt rejected and unwanted and unloved? Or what's been going on here? But there's a thirst. There's a hunger within her for something more. And Jesus says, I can meet that hunger. He said, you've been trying to drink from other wells, and every one of them have left you dissatisfied. Thirsty still and longing for more. I can give you something that will fill you. Something that will quench that thirst so that you never have to be thirsty again. It's called a spring of water welling up in you to eternal life. Eternal life, Jesus is saying, I can give you that. And of course, when he speaks about eternal life, he's not talking about everlasting life. He does give us that. But eternal life is much more. Eternal life is a quality of life that starts now and will last for all eternity. Eternal life. Life in all its fullness. Remember, we said that water is life. Jesus said, I can give you life. I can give you the life. Sorry, I don't know what's going on here. I can give you the life that you're really looking for. I can give you purpose. I can give you meaning. I can give you joy. I can give you fullness. The woman, is she still confused? Or is she playing along with the game when she says, sir, give me this water, so that I don't have to keep coming back here to draw water. Give me this water. There's a hunger in her. Give me this water. And she's using the physical analogy of not having to come back to the well. And maybe she is confused and speaking purely at that level, but I wonder if she's playing his game. And she's saying, give me this water. This water that brings fulfillment, this water that brings a fullness that means I don't have to keep looking and searching for meaning in life. Give me it. And there's a thirst in her. You see, she is engaged with Jesus. She's been enticed by this man because I believe that as she's looked at him, she hasn't seen the judgment that she usually finds in the eyes of others. She has seen love. She has seen acceptance. She's seen someone who's interested in her. And she's thirsty for what he says he can give. Give me, she says. And then it's almost like he slaps her in the face. It's like the bubble bursts when he says, okay, go call your husband and come back. Yes, well, she said, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're with now isn't your husband. Why does Jesus do this? She's hungry, she's thirsty, she wants what he's giving. And then he says this. It's not because he doesn't want to give her the water. He does. But I think perhaps he's saying there's a need. Before you can receive the water, there's a need to confess. There's a need to be real about where you're at. There's a need for honesty in the depth of your being. There's a need for honesty between you and me if you receive this living water. And Jesus, using that word of knowledge, lets her know, I know. And she confesses. It won't prevent her receiving the water, but now that it's out in the open, now that there's honesty between her and Jesus, then she is, it's up front and everything's open. But you know, she's very clever. Because when he says, go and get your husband, what does she do? When he says that you haven't a husband at the minute, she changes the subject completely and she says, sir, I can see you're a prophet. And she gets into this debate with him about where it's right to worship, a religious debate. And what she uses, actually what she does here is uses a tool that I'm afraid many of us use today still. When we're confronted, when Jesus wants to get to the depth of our heart, when he wants us to really hear or see something, we distract from the conversation with religion. And that's what she does. Jesus, where is it right to worship? Here or on the other mountain? Jesus says, listen. He sees it for what it is. He says, this is a distraction. He doesn't actually say it, but he's basically saying this is a distraction. It doesn't matter at the end of the day where we worship. What matters is that we worship in spirit and in truth. The woman knows her card is up. She knows she's been called. And she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain all these things to us. And Jesus says something amazing to her. He says, I, who speak to you, am he. I wonder if that moment blew the Samaritan woman's mind completely. I, who speak to you, am he. I, the one sitting at the well, the one who asked you for a drink, the one who's been engaging in conversation with you, the one in whose eyes love you see. I, the one who speaks to you, regardless of who you are, sinful Samaritan woman and all of that. I, who speaks to you, am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one who has come. What a moment for her to realize that he has been willing to speak to her. Unfortunately, I wish it hadn't happened just like this, but unfortunately at this moment the disciples come back and interrupt the moment. I'd love to know how the conversation would have continued had they not come back at this precise moment. But they come back and they're amazed, it says, to see Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman. But they don't say anything. I wonder why they don't. I wonder, can they see something in the encounter, in the exchange that has been taking place, that's enough to make them keep quiet? So they don't say anything. And somehow the woman drifts off into the distance. There's an interesting wee detail. It says, she went, leaving behind her water jar. Any ideas why she left the water jar behind? I've heard different explanations, and to be honest, I don't know what the right one is. I guess we can read many things into it. But I wonder, did it represent her leaving behind her old life? Leaving behind her empty life? Leaving behind her barren life and going to embrace the living water that Jesus had promised? Or is it because she knows she's only going for a wee minute and she'll be back soon and she'll get her water jar when she comes back again? Because she's going with an intention. She's going, she's encountered Jesus. She's met with the one that she now knows to be the Messiah. And she's going to get others. She's going to tell others. Now let's assume, as I said at the beginning, that this woman was an outcast. That other people shunned her and didn't want anything to do with her. Never spoke to her. She wasn't really part of the society. And she's going back. And she goes and she tells them to come. She's met somebody amazing at the well. And they should come meet him too. Why would they listen to her? A woman that they've never listened to before. Why would they listen to her now? It can only be, can't it? Because they've seen something change in her. They've seen something different. There seems something in her face, something about the way she carries herself, something about the way she speaks that says she really has encountered somebody. She really has met somebody who has done something for her to change her. And you see, once Jesus gave her the living water, it was a bit like this. You know, we talked about the living water that welled up to eternal life. You see, when that living water is welling up in you, you can't keep a lid on it. Well, you can, but you shouldn't. It didn't work. Oh, well. Anyway, when you open a bottle of fizzy water, normally after you've shaken it, it's meant to go everywhere, isn't it? And this woman is so full of this new living water, this sparkling water, this fullness of life that she's just encountered at the well, that when she goes back, it just spills over and people see it. I don't know about here, but in Cavan, a lot of people would say to me, well, I am a Christian, but I don't like to talk about it. It's private. It's between me and the Lord. I'm going, yeah, yeah. See, when you're really full of the Holy Spirit, when you really have that living water, and it's really hard to contain it. Have any of you ever held a super soaker in your hand and not wanted to pull the trigger? Is it possible to hold a super soaker in your hand and not pull the trigger? Nothing's working tonight. Aren't you lucky? Just to check you're still awake. But you know, put that in the hand of a 6-year-old boy or a child of any kind, or even anybody, I say, anybody who owns a super soaker finds it almost impossible not to use it. And it should be the same, shouldn't it, when we have God in us, when we have the living water in us, it's like, let's use it! Let's share it! Let's share it with everybody around us. And this woman, she goes back into her village and she says, I've got it! I've got the living water and I want to share it. I want you to know about it. I want you to see it too. I want you to experience it too. And the people go, wow, we're going back to see whoever this is she's talking about. And so they go back with her and they go to the well and they encounter Jesus and they listen to him and they hear what he has to say. And you know, there's a lovely verse at the end in verse 42. It says this, we no longer believe, they said this to the woman, we no longer believe because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. Now we know for ourselves. Now we have encountered the living water for ourselves. And we know this is the Savior of the world. We know this is, he is the Savior of the world. See, when you've got living water inside you, why would you contain it? Why would you not share it so that other people too can come and encounter Jesus and know him and the life that he can give as well? See, she was willing, wasn't she, to embrace what Jesus had to give her. She wasn't ashamed of what had happened. She was so full of it that she had to go back and share it with others. But let's ask the question. In this passage, what is the living water? What actually is it? What exactly is Jesus talking about when he talks about living water? Well, if you were to turn on over to John chapter 7 and verse 37, we read, and John clarifies it a little bit more, that on the great last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant, anybody know? He meant the Holy Spirit. He meant by this living water, he meant the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the gift. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the gift the Father promised. And if you look through the Old Testament, many times the prophets spoke about a day when the Spirit would be given. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will take away your hearts of stone and I will give you a new heart and put my Spirit in you. The gift the Father promise. Jesus says to his disciples as he's ascending back into heaven, doesn't he? Go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift my Father promised. The living water of the Holy Spirit that the Father has promised. Now, why did Jesus die? If I were to ask you to respond out loud to that, I reckon, would this be the most common answer? He died for our sins? Put your hand up if you'd say that. Yeah? It's kind of the standard answer, isn't it? Jesus died for our sins. Do you think I was committing heresy tonight if I said no, he didn't? Did he? Did he die for your sins? Is that really what Jesus died for? For your sins? Let's think about that. Imagine you go out and you're going shopping for a new car. Okay? Second-hand car because you can't afford a new one. And you find this car and you kind of like it. And it's full of rubbish. The previous owner was really messy. And it's full of rubbish. But you buy the car and you bring it home. And you get all the rubbish and you take it out of the car and you put it in the backyard. And you sit down in the summer seat and you look at the rubbish and go, wonderful, lovely rubbish. This is what I paid for. Would you? So do you think Jesus is sitting looking at our sin going, wonderful, sin, this is what I died for. This is what I paid for. Would it make any sense? No. You see, he did die, but not for our sin. He died to take away our sin, didn't he? He died to take away our sin that we might be cleansed so that we might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit couldn't come to live in us until Jesus had taken our sins away. But once our sins are dealt with, once he's cleaned us out, if you think of the car again, then the Holy Spirit can get in, sit at the driver's seat, and take control. And that's why Jesus died. Not just that our sins might be taken away, good as that is. But he died that we might have his Spirit in us, this living water. You see, salvation is good, isn't it? It's great to know our sins are forgiven. It's great to know we have an assured eternity with Jesus. But you know, salvation is only the beginning. It's only the beginning of a journey. Eternal life starts the moment you give your life to Jesus and he takes away your sin. But in order to continue the journey, we need the Holy Spirit living in us. The life, the water. You see, without the Holy Spirit, our life, even as Christians, can become very dry. Very dry. The Holy Spirit is God's gift. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, brings gifts with him as well. Now, if you're like me, and I struggled with this for years, and one of my questions was, well, hold on a wee minute now. Do you not receive the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian? When you're born again, or when you get saved, or when you give your life to Jesus? Do you not get the Holy Spirit then? And of course the answer is yes, of course you do, because you can't be born again. Being born again is being born of the Spirit of God, being born from above. So we're cleansed from our sins and we're given a new heart and the Spirit put within us. And that is what it means to be a Christian, having the Spirit within us. However, we can live our lives as a Christian with the Holy Spirit in us, but with the lid firmly on the bottle, can't we? And we don't allow that water to flow through us. We don't allow it to well up or sparkle up in us. We don't allow it to become a well, springing up to eternal life, bringing us fullness of life and flowing out through us to others. And that's not what God wants for us. God wants more. He wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to constantly go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Have any of you here ever been dehydrated? Maybe you've had a tummy bug or you've been ill and you've ended up dehydrated, yeah? Not a good feeling, is it? What happens? You ache all over, don't you? Your arms ache, your legs ache, your head aches. You become weak, dizzy sometimes. It's a horrible, horrible feeling, and you just can't function, can you? You can't go on working when you're dehydrated, because if you're severely dehydrated, you just have to lie down, go to the hospital, get help. You know, it's possible to live our Christian lives dehydrated. Dehydrated because we haven't been drinking of the living water. We haven't been allowing the water to well up in us to water us, bring us eternal life, and flow over to others. And that's the time when our Christian life becomes really difficult, doesn't it? Have any of you ever been there where it just feels hard to be a Christian? Reading the Bible, oh, you're doing it because you know you should, but there's really not a whole pile of life in there. And you're praying because you know you should, but really you're just going through the motions. Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? God says, I want more for you. I want you to have the living water that bubbles and sparkles on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit will open the Scriptures to you, help you to see what it means. The Holy Spirit will bring life to you. The Holy Spirit will take words of Scripture and speak them straight into your heart. Oh, God wants so much more for us. He doesn't want us to live as dehydrated Christians. He wants us to experience the Holy Spirit and all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, to do a session on the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be a whole session in and of itself. But I just want to touch on a couple tonight that I believe God wants us to think about. And the first is the prophetic gifting, the ability to hear God. God spoke. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. God wants to speak to each one of us here tonight, tomorrow morning, and the day after. God wants to speak to each one of his children. And he says, doesn't he, in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. Now, if you're like me, or like I was, you'll probably be thinking to yourself, well, that's all right for some people, but we're not all gifted prophetically. Yeah, anybody here ever thought that? And it's true, there are some people who are gifted with a special gift of prophecy. There's not too many of them about, let me tell you. But, you know, being able to hear God, that's for everybody. That's the type of prophetic activity that is for everybody. Way back in Exodus, Moses said, oh, that all God's people were prophets. He longed for the day when everybody would hear God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, eagerly desire, thirst for the spiritual gift. Especially the gift of prophecy. Prophecy at its very, very simplest form, and this is for everybody, is hearing God and speaking it out. Just hearing what God is saying and speaking it out. God longs to speak to you tonight. How? Again, that would be another whole teaching session on its own, but very, very quickly, through the Bible. If you come filled with the Holy Spirit and saying, God, I'm coming to your word, not just to read it because I know I should, but because I want to hear you speak. Very often he'll take a word or a phrase or something and he'll bring it alive in our hearts and we'll know that God is speaking to us. Sometimes he speaks to us through our surroundings, our environment, just in a still, small voice. We might just be walking down the road. Do you know, he sometimes speaks even when we're not listening. And we hear his voice. Something comes to us. Something hits us and we have a sense that's God. That's God communicating with me. He may speak to us through others. There's a whole variety of ways in which God might speak. But the main question that we want to ask tonight is, do we want to hear his voice? Are we thirsty for the living water, for the Holy Spirit? Because you see, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to hear God. Do you want to hear him? Do you want to hear God speaking to you for your own life? And do you want to hear him so that maybe you could speak to somebody else and encourage them too? It can be as simple as, go and tell so-and-so that I am their shepherd and they will not be in want. Might be a verse of scripture just simply like that comes to your mind. And you go and share it with somebody, and for them that day it might become a lifeline. Anybody here resistant? One of those people who resists all things unknown, all things new. I am the worst at that. I was the queen of resistance to things of the Holy Spirit. I never forget one year in Summer Madness. Wouldn't like to tell you the year, but I reckon it was somewhere in the 90s. And it was, they just were going a little bit mad. There were people doing strange things like raising their hands in worship. And even stranger things like getting down on their knees and on their faces lying flat on the floor. And stranger still, speaking in tongues. I was like, they have lost the plot. There was actually a group of us who got together, you'll not believe this, got together and wrote a letter, sent it to the Archbishop to complain about how bad things were getting in Summer Madness. Not joking. Anyway, time passed. It became evident that God was calling me to go to France to work with Youth for Christ. I was out there as a missionary for a number of years. I'd loved Jesus since I was five. I'd asked him into my heart when I was just a little girl of five, and I knew he was my Savior. I knew he was with me. I knew he was my Lord. I knew I would serve him. And it became clear that France was the place he was calling me to go and serve him. And as I had this very strong sense of that, yes, God was calling, he was guiding, he'd opened the doors, everything was falling into place. It was a couple of weeks away from the time when I was due to go. And I went to see a lady, and I spent time with her, and I said to her, I know God has called me to go to France, but there's something missing, and I don't know what it is. There's something missing. And she said, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Like you? Some of you? I said, but sure didn't I get the Holy Spirit when I became a Christian? She said, yes, but have you ever taken the lid off and let him flood, sparkle, rise up in your life? Have you experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said, well, do you want the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, yes, of course I do. If that's the missing thing, then of course I want him. Of course I want the power of God. Of course I want a sense of the presence of God in my life. Yes, I'm thirsty. Give me this water. Give me this water and I will drink it. So she said, right, I'm going to pray for you. And I said, okay, but hold on a minute now. Before you pray for me, I do not want to speak in tongues. Don't want anything to do with it. It's just crazy. I was a linguist, by the way. I studied French and German and had been a French teacher. And no speaking in tongues, thank you very much. Happy to have the Holy Spirit, but no speaking in tongues. So she prayed for me. And I can tell you that was just a really wonderful experience because I had the sense of God filling me, indwelling me in a way that I had never experienced, having been a Christian all my life. Well, that was from 5 to about 25. So 20-odd years, and this just wonderful sense of God filling me, God coming to live in me. And I didn't speak in tongues. I was very determined that that would not happen. But anyway, because that's what I thought, if you get filled with the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues, and so I didn't want any of that. Anyway, I had this sense of just, like the sponge that had been dry was just being soaked in water. And you know, when I started to read the Bible from that point on, it did come alive. It was like God was speaking through it in a whole new way. It was like I'd moved into a whole new place in my relationship with him. It's like where before it felt like he was living in America and now we were living in the same country. Yeah, he was closer. It was more real. And so I went off to France and I'm not going to go into the detail of it, but things were extremely difficult in France. There were some things that happened that were really, it was my first experience of spiritual warfare. Wasn't equipped to deal with it. There was a thing going on in the church that I was working in that was really nasty. A lot of conflict. And at one point I remember thinking, if I didn't know the Lord Jesus, I would step away from all things Christian at this point. But because I knew Jesus, I hung in there. I was also extremely ill at the time, before my surgery. And a friend said to me, listen, I've got an apartment further down in the south of France. Here, take the key, go, take a week to yourself. You really need some space. I was in a really bad place, really bad place. So I went down. As I said, I was physically very, very ill. I went down. The illness that I had involved an awful lot of time on the toilet. I'll not say any more, but an awful lot of time on the toilet. And I was just crying out to God, oh God, I don't know what to do here. I don't understand this situation. In fact, it got to the stage where I couldn't even pray. I did not know what to say. I had nothing left to pray. And as I was sitting there in agony on the toilet, suddenly began to speak in tongues. And it just all came flowing out of me, and I'm like, what's happening? I phoned the lady who had prayed with me, and I said, I think I've been speaking in tongues. But you know what? I'm telling you that because it was a gift that God gave me. In that place where I was so distraught, so rock bottom that I didn't know how to pray, that he began to pray within me. He began to give me a release. He released me in speaking in tongues. And you know, the burden lifted off me. Something changed. And to me, it has been one of the, it's not the greatest gift by any means, but it is a great gift. And you know what? I believe God wants us to know tonight that it's a gift available to everybody who wants it. To everyone. It's not for the special few. It's not for the chosen few. And no, it's not the be all and end all either. But it's a wonderful gift. I use it quite a lot. I use it in times like that when things are so bad that I don't know what to pray. And I pour out my heart to God in that language that He understands and that brings a release in my heart. I also use it in time when times are so good that I don't know what to pray. Do you ever get to the place where you've gone, God, you're wonderful. God, you're mighty. God, you're powerful. God, I love you. And you're a wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you're wanting to praise God and kind of you run out of words. See, when you pray in tongues, and you could go on all day, just worshipping, just praising, just loving the Lord. The other time I use it is when I'm walking around. I remember when I went to Killeshandra first, I was walking around, there's a loop walk you can do around the village, around the lakes, and I'm like landed in this parish, know nothing, know nobody, what do you do? It's the strangest thing, actually, when you wake up the day after your ordination and you go, okay, what now? Blank page. Nobody tells you what you should do the day after. And you're walking around, and I just didn't know what to pray. I didn't know the people, didn't know the time. Pray in tongues. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And you know, as you pray in tongues, often God gives you a sense of what it is that you're praying for and what you need to pray for, and He becomes more clear. It's a gift. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us these gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of teaching, the gift of being a really good pastor. There's gifts like administration and hospitality. There are many, many, many gifts. The gift of healing. And some people have a special gift in some of those areas, but you know, the gifts are also, some of the gifts, like the prophecy and the speaking in tongues, and they're available for everybody. And even healing. Yes, there are some people with a special gift in healing, but we should all pray for each other. If somebody's sick, pray for them. If you pray for them, they may be healed. If you don't pray for them, you're not in, you can't win. Isn't that what they say? Yeah, so when we talk about embracing the kingdom, are we willing to embrace the fullness of it? See, if you're like me or like I was, you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus is good. Jesus, I can handle. Jesus, I love. He died for my sin. He died that I might be forgiven. He died that I might go to heaven. Jesus is good. This Holy Spirit stuff, that's a step too far. That's too scary. Jesus died for? That our sins might be taken away so that we might receive the gift the Father promised. What a shame if we were to say, Jesus, I don't want your gift. I want the gift of salvation, but I don't want the gift of your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be filled with your Spirit. Don't want to hear your voice. Don't want to overflow with this living water to other people. What a shame. So as we finish tonight, are you willing? Are you willing to embrace the fullness of God? Are you willing to receive all that He has to give? Are you willing to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and then the gift that the Holy Spirit brings with Him? Heavenly Father, help us to hear. Help us to hear what you're saying to our hearts. Just a few things here that I believe God is saying. In a moment, we're going to have prayer ministry. In fact, if I could ask the prayer ministry team maybe just to come forward now. Anybody who knows that they're meant to be on the prayer ministry team. And I'm going to, and if there's anybody else who has words from God and wants to channel them from the front here, that's good too. But there's a few things that I believe God is speaking to us tonight. And why would we do this prayer ministry thing? Why would we invite you up to have someone pray with you? Well, you know, if you have heard God speak, if God is putting his finger on something in your life, if he is saying to you, listen, this is for you, then it's really good to have somebody pray with you. To acknowledge that, to say, yes, God, I've heard you speak. Yes, God, I know this is what I want. I know this is what you want to give me and I want to receive it. I'm thirsty for this, Lord. It's good to acknowledge that with someone else and get them to pray with you so that they can confirm that God is doing that in your life. First thing that I believe God may be saying to some people here is, there are no outcasts. There are no second-class people. He is willing to embrace whosoever. Anybody who will come. Anybody who draws near to him, he will embrace. No outcasts. No second-class citizens. No people who are inferior. He will give his living water to whoever is thirsty, to whoever will drink. If you have never embraced Jesus, if you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, why not come tonight and do that? You'll not regret it. Your life will begin, your eternal life, that quality of life will begin the minute Jesus comes into your life. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus asked the woman, give me a drink. And I wonder if there are some people here tonight and maybe Jesus is saying, give me that. Whatever it is. That's something that you have to give him. Put into his hands. Let go of. Maybe it's part of your life that you have never given him. And he's saying, give me. It's a lovely story about a man who was begging the side of the road. He just had a little bag and in it a few grains of corn. It was all he had to make his evening meal with. He was begging. He saw the king's carriage coming down the road. He thought, brilliant. The king's a rich man. He'll give me lots and I'll have enough to eat this evening. King's carriage stopped and the king put his head out, but before the beggar got a chance to speak, the king said, could you give me some grain? The beggar looked in disbelief. The king was asking him for grain. He looked in his bag and saw how little he had, and he looked around and he found the smallest little piece he could find, and he gave it to the king. That night he went home. He poured out his corn and he was separating it from the straw and he was preparing to make his evening meal and he saw the tiny grain of corn that he'd given the king had been turned into pure gold. Pure gold. You know what he said? If only I'd given him more. If only I'd given him more. You know, God wants to touch your life tonight. He wants to transform it. He wants to change it into pure gold. Give it all. Give it all. I wonder, is there anybody here tonight feeling spiritually dehydrated? Oh, you know what it is to embrace Jesus. But your Christian life feels a little bit empty, a little bit dry. You need more of the Holy Spirit. You need a release of the Holy Spirit in you. Then come. Say, yes, more, Lord. I want more of your Holy Spirit. Receive the living water of his Holy Spirit tonight. There may be some of you, the water's contained. You're holding the super soaker. Could you not brave enough to shoot it? God, then come on. Come tonight. Pray for courage. Pray for that water to be so bubbling up in you that you can't help but spill over. That you come and someone would simply pray with you and agree that you are going to overflow for God. Your cup will be full and overflowing. Some people, they say, I have never heard the voice of God. I don't know how to listen. Come tonight and be prayed for that your ears will be open and that you will hear him speak. There may be one or two who are sitting there thinking, that tongues thing scares the life out of me, but boy, I want it. Come. Come. It's a gift God wants to give you. Lastly, if there's anybody here needing healing tonight, come, because God is the healer and he can heal. Anything else from anybody? Any words from the team? Maybe we'll get those as we begin. So Jude, it's very simply what's going to happen now. Jude is going to start to worship. If you worship, if you sing along as the songs come up, any of those things have spoken to your heart, please don't go home without coming and acknowledging it before God. This is a safe place. This is the place where confidentiality really does kick in. Okay, these people will not tell anybody what you've asked them to pray for. And you know, you don't even have to tell them what it is you want them to pray for. You can just come and say, yes, I want to be prayed for. I know what I'm receiving, and God can just seal it in your heart. So know that it's a safe place. Know that it's confidential. Know that God wants to touch your life. So don't go out without responding, whatever way he calls you to respond. So Heavenly Father, as we move now into a time of just being blessed by you, we pray that you would help us to be thirsty. Help us to come and drink of the water of life. Come without money. Come without cost. Lord, we pray as we respond in whatever way you've called us, or as we continue to worship, Lord, we have every confidence that you will pour out your Holy Spirit, that you will respond to our thirst, that you will give us this spring that will bring us life and life in all its fullness and meet our deepest need. So, Lord, we come. We come. We come. Please just begin to make your way forward to be prayed for, to respond. Honestly, there is something really powerful about responding, about getting out of your seat and coming forward and saying, yes, God.